House of the Lord today, isn't it? Yes, okay. Praise the Lord anyhow. It's going to be a tough crowd, isn't it? I hope you read. We have Family Fall Day. I hope you plan to stay and have a little bit of fun with us after service today. Don't forget that. And certainly don't forget to turn your clocks back next Sunday. It's that time of the year again, so don't forget. Well, forget about it then. Don't do it then. Never mind. Nobody turn your clocks back next week. We'll all be early for everything. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. We'll be reading the first through the 11th verse together. Then we're going to talk to you a little bit about salvation by faith. All of us were born sinners. Every single one of us. Even when you were a baby, you were born a sinner. You may not have recognized it yet or begin to do all those things that would signify or show that you were a sinner. But as soon as you got you weren't very old when you begin to demand a lot. A whole lot. You want to be fed when you wanted to be fed. You want to be a diaper changed when you wanted it changed. You know, you just start demanding things and wanted it your own way. And ain't that how kids are? Oh, you've had kids. You know how that is. We have a 3-year-old and a granddaughter, and we talk about Grace a lot. We love her to death, but she's a demanding little thing. And she wants things her way. And she's been that way her whole life. She's a challenge. But we love her to death. But you know, some of us have been challenges all through our life. And God loved us anyway. The Bible says that, but God, and I'll read this in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. In Romans the 5th chapter and 8th verse of our text we're going to read is that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still sinners, he didn't wait for you to clean up and straighten your act up. He died for you while you were a sinner. Isn't that wonderful that he didn't make us accomplish a certain thing in our lives before he would forgive us, before he would cleanse us? We didn't have to measure up to a certain place first. We just had to accept him. Let's read our scripture today, Romans the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, or does not disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Father God, today, we bless your name. We thank you for the opportunity again to preach your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to receive your word. We thank you, Lord, for this group of people who have come today, Lord, to hear your word, to apply it to their lives, and to rejoice in you. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad today that we've been justified by faith? if you step back, back up just to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans in the 16th verse, it talks about, and it says this, therefore it is of faith that it might be grace by the end of the promise, that to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to only which is of the law, but that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Therefore, it says, it is of faith that it shall, that it might be grace. We are saved by grace today through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it's a great thing to think about this, that we have been justified, because we've been justified by faith or made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. Before you were a Christian, you didn't have any peace with God, none whatsoever. You may have had a measure of peace in your life. You may have felt like things were going your way. You may have even enjoyed prosperity or a good marriage or great children or a really good job or all these different things that people get to enjoy in this side of life. But really, you did not have any peace with God. You may have had a lot of money and you may have had a lot of friends and you may have been just really doing well, so it seemed, in this life. But without God, there is no real peace. You may have a semblance of peace, something that resembles peace, something that you may call peace, but without God, there is no real peace. Candy Hemphill sang a song some time back, and it goes something like this: the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace that anybody has is in God. You can go through any circumstance, no matter what it is, and face it, any tribulation that we could have read about today, and face it when you have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. It surpasses all understanding. So without God, you have no peace. With God, you have peace. So we have this peace today. We have hope today. Hope that maketh not ashamed, a hope that's only in God today, a hope of a better life, a hope of better relationships, a hope of that things are going to work out in this side as well as on the other side. But the main hope that we have is that on the other side, we have a building whose builder and maker is God, where no man can tear it down and no man can take it away from us. We have heaven to gain. In this life, the Bible says that we'll have tribulation. In this life, we're going to have situations that we don't exactly like. In this life, we're going to have stress. In this life, we're going to have pain. In this life, we're going to face disease. In this life, we're going to face death. But in that life, we have hope. Jesus is coming again. I don't know when he's coming again. Almost every week I say it without fail that Jesus is coming again. I say almost every week without fail. It could be today before I finish preaching this sermon. I don't know exactly when he's coming, but I can tell you for a fact that he is coming and it will be soon. We used to sing a song and I like songs. Perhaps you figure that out by the way I talk about singing and songs at times, but I love singing and I love good music and I can't play music and I can't sing very well, but I sure like good music. And we used to sing a song and man, we'd get in a choir, join the choir at the church, two different churches that I attended in Brother Kerbo's church and back when I was a teenager, and then I sang in the choir. Actually, was in a quintet when I was at Brother Kerbo's church. Y'all didn't know that, did you? I was in a singing group. How many of you have ever heard Virgil Hinesley sing? Some of you have. He can't sing, can he? He was in that group. That tells you how good it was. But it's Virgil and me and his sister Donna and Carol Hamby and Kathy Hamby. And we actually won second in the state in the Church of God in way back there in 1968 or 69. We won second in the state. Tells you what kind of quality they had back then, doesn't it? We sang in the choir, and we used to sing that song, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Or Kenny Kerbo in that choir, he would sing that song, the King is coming. We used to sing it with exuberance. with joy. Because although we were 13, 14, 15 years old, 16 years old, and we was in the choir, and Kenny was just a runt back then, and he's a pastor of a church now, so I hate to say anything bad about him, but he was like a gnat that just bugs you to death all the time. You want to swat him. That's how he was to us as kids, and we just wanted to swat him all the time. He's always irritating. But he had sang that song, and the anointing of God would come down. He probably didn't mean a word of it, but we thought he did, and the anointing of God would come down in there. My point is this, church. We used to sing these songs of Zion, these old songs about Jesus coming. And we thought, we really believed that we could lay our heads down that night and we might not wake up because Jesus may come before we woke up the next morning. We believed that. And so we sang it with joy, and we sang it with knowledge that Christ could come again, and that gave us hope. We need that hope, and we have hope in Christ today. I'm going to get to three or four points here in just a minute. I'm just kind of working my way down to them right now. But, church, we have hope today, hope that the world doesn't have. We have an assurance today that the world doesn't have. I walk in a calm assurance every day of my life, even when I sometimes I struggle with different things, and sometimes there's, you know, we all struggle with things. We all have problems in our life that for us, it's a personal thing that we struggle with. But I have this assurance, and it's a calm assurance, that if I'll serve Jesus and I'll stay true to Christ, that everything's going to work out. For the Word of God says, for this we know, all things work together to the good for those who love God, to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that for a fact. So I have this assurance that if I'll serve Christ, everything's going to work out. It may look bad for the moment, but there we go. Joy comes in the morning when the dark gives way to the light. And you heard, all God's children walk by faith and not by sight. It's coming. So I have this assurance that tomorrow's going to be a better day. It's going to be different tomorrow. I may face that same storm tomorrow, but it'll be different tomorrow, and I know eventually this too shall pass. So I walk with this assurance that everything's going to be well. I have the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. And I can trust that if His love has been shed abroad in my heart, and He saved me by His grace, that everything's going to be all right. Some of us need to grab hold of that and stop living like nothing's ever going to be right again. That I'll never be happy again. I'll never have any joy again. I'll never have peace again. Sure, you're going through a trial. Sure, you're going through tribulation. But God is still God. See, the Word of God says here, the scripture that I read, verse 2 says, but we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Wherein we stand. Stand don't mean you just get up and you're just there. It means you put your feet upon the rock of your salvation, and you are standing in faith, believing that God is true, that His Word is true, that it'll accomplish all it was sent to accomplish. It'll do it. So we glory in tribulation. How many's ever been in a tribulation? Ever had a problem? Ever had a trial that pressed upon you? Ever had a financial difficulty or a physical ailment or a different need or a trying circumstance or a pressure? Everybody's had it. Sometimes pressure comes and you don't even know where it's coming from. You don't even know why. You just feel this pressure. We've all been in the pressure cooker. We all have. And it's going to be all right because God is going to mature you. God's going to bring you out and you're going to persevere. It's going to prove your character. You're going to be well because of this. You're going to be better off because of it. And so, through God, we can look beyond this present problem, look beyond this present trial, and see the glory that's coming our way. See the victory that's just on the horizon. Some of us get to a tipping point, so to speak. We're right there at that place of victory, but we're not quite sure That's what we want. We say we do, but yet we've been in this place so long, we're not sure we want to go ahead and praise our way into the victory. Or lay aside all this stuff and just believe God. It's difficult sometimes. Have you ever had a pity party? Have you? Have you ever invited anybody to join it? Well, they normally won't join you, will they? Normally they tell you, get over it. Or they'll walk away and think, I ain't going there. We've all had those pity parties, and nobody ever wants to get in our party with us. They want us to join theirs, but they don't want to be a part of ours. You know what? I don't know that God wants to be a part of your party either, but He wants to solve that problem. He wants to fix what it is that's causing it. He wants you to have faith in Him. So I want to talk about just about three, maybe four different things here today about this salvation. First off, you need to understand something today. God loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. He puts no conditions on it. Because of sin, we all face this curse of death. Physical and spiritual death. You know, in the garden, there was no death. Spiritual or physical. But Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, when they ate that forbidden fruit, when they did what God had told them not to do, it allowed sin and death to come into this earth. Because of that, we all face physical and spiritual death. And you are, if you're not, have not been born again, you are spiritually dead today, although you may be physically alive. But although you're physically alive, you are physically dying every day. Huh? I'm not quite 40 yet, preacher. You say I'm dying? Yes, you are. Every day you live is another day closer to your death. It seems like it'll be a long way off, but it's not. So, but God loves you, and although you suffer the curse of death, and although you were born into sin, you were disconnected from God, and that broke His heart. God didn't want people to be disconnected from Him. He didn't want people to be sinners. He wanted people to be His friend. We sang that song, I Am a Friend of God. He wanted people to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of His plan, to be a part of what He had for them. He wants you to be a part of that. And although we've sinned against Him, He accepts us without condition. In other words, He doesn't say you got to get to a certain place. We put conditions sometimes upon people's friendship or upon helping people. Well, you do something and I'll do this. It's sort of like other night I was watching that show Shark Tank. And, five multi-billionaires on there or whatever it is. And man, some of them can be hard and harsh. Very hard and harsh. But the other day they had this guy, I think his name was Cactus Jack from Iowa. 65 years old, never worked a day in his life, and he admits it. But he's an entrepreneur in that, and an inventor. And he had invented a lot of products. But he had a gut on him, and he invented a new workout product. And he's having his slim and trim daughter show them how it was. And one of those entrepreneurs, the lady said, I'd make a deal with you. I'll put this condition. I'm going to back you in this. I'm going to put half the money up. And this other guy said he'd put half up. He said, but I'm going to put a condition on it. He said, what's that? He said, you lose 30 pounds. You use your product, and you prove to us it works by losing 30 pounds. He weighed about 250, 260, 270. He said, you're going to lose at least 30 pounds, and then I'll put my money in. He put a condition on it. Well, there's probably nothing wrong with that particular condition, but God sees you in your lostness, in your sin, and says, there's no condition to you coming to me. It's by grace through your faith. My grace through your faith, coupled with your faith in me. If you will repent of your sins, I'll accept you like you are. You don't have to measure up to any specific place before I say, okay, now you're saved. Now you're saved. Now you're safe. Now you can be a Christian. He said, no, I accept you just like you are in all your depravity and all your lostness, all your meanness. I accept you. He's unconditionally loves you. I love you. Now, does that mean he puts his blessings on you if you continue to walk in sin? No, but he still loves you. He still loves you. We have all sinned against him. But he wanted us to love us so much that he wants to have a relationship with us so much that he's willing to set aside his glory and humble himself to the cross to save you. That's what Christ did. He humbled himself and came to the cross. The Bible says we're justified by faith. God commended his love while we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us. He came to the cross of Calvary unconditionally. He didn't say, get to a certain place, then I'll die for you. He says, I love you so much that I will give my life for you, a ransom for all. And he did that for us. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. So he loves you unconditionally. In fact, John 15:16 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. One scripture says, pre-adventure for a, you know, he goes on, talks about different things. But he said, I'll lay my life down because I love you. And I'll do it unconditionally. I'm going to do it whether you love me back or not. Whether you ever get saved or not, I'm going to prove my love by giving my life for you. I'm going to die for you. And he did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were ungodly, he hung there. For our sins, shed his blood, suffered many cruelties for our sin. Secondly, he loves you sacrificially. And we'll get into that. Well, I've already talked about that briefly, haven't I? He loves you unconditionally. He accepts you unconditionally. And he loves you sacrificially. Sacrificially. Even though we were born with a sinful nature and have added to our guilt by sinning ourselves. Not a person here hasn't sinned at one time or another. May I put a parenthesis around that and say probably not a person here won't sin again? We're not perfect. We're in a process of perfection. You see, when you become a Christian, what God sees now is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God through Christ. We have been made righteous through his blood. Not because we've done anything, not by works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for our sins and our accepting them, our repentance of our sins. So we have a sinful nature. We've added to our guilt by sinning ourselves, but God solved the problem of our sin by, in a way that satisfied his mercy and his justice. In Romans 8, verse 3, Paul said, he sent his own son in a human body, and then he destroyed the sins that controlled me. I don't think he's got it up there, but I'm just kidding, paraphrase, by giving his son as a sacrifice for my sin. That's what he did. While I was a sinner, he gave his son a sacrifice for my sin. While I was unlovable, he gave his son a sacrifice for my sin. While I was in the midst of depravity, he gave his son a sacrifice for my sin. When I was so unlovable, hateful, full of myself, he gave his son a sacrifice for my sin. He gave his son a sacrifice for the murderers and the rapists and the abortionists, the swindlers and the thieves, the wife beaters. He gave his son a sacrifice for us. Even though we were sinners, he loves us sacrificially and completely. That's our God. That's our Jesus. In spite of our sins, God loved us enough to give his son to save us from our sins. He laid down his life for us. Number three, God understands me intimately. He understands everything about you. In fact, the Bible teaches us that there's not a thought that he doesn't know. That frightens me more than anything. Oftentimes I can control my actions. But there are thoughts run through my mind that I wonder, will I ever get forgiven? You never thought nothing bad? You guys, I tell you, sometimes I wonder. I don't know why I bother preaching to you. You guys are perfect. I'm the only flawed person here, according to y'all's faces. I'm glad y'all's got it made. I need this preaching. I think we all do. He knows me intimately. My intimate thoughts, my desires, my hurts, my pain, sorrow, the loneliness, the tears that I shed in private, the rejection that I suffer. He knows all about it. The times we put on a happy face when we're not happy. He knows all about it. And He cares. You see, Jesus took on human flesh when He was born. He became a person like us. He grew up as a human being. So if He was a human being, He knew, He learned and experienced everything we experienced. The Bible says that He was tempted in every point like us. You mean he thought bad thoughts about ladies? The Bible said He was tempted in every point like us, yet without sin. You mean He was tempted to slap somebody up beside the head because they made a bad remark? He was tempted in every point just like us. He was sorrowful over the loss of a loved one, although He knew where they were going. Yes, He was tempted and suffered sorrow and tribulation and temptation like us. Fact is that when He began His ministry, His 3.5-year ministry, the Bible said that He went and was baptized of John in the River Jordan, and immediately He was driven to the desert, and in that desert he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then the Bible says that Satan came to Him and tempted Him, showed Him several different things, and said, "This is what I can give you if you will worship Me." But then in His life preceding that, there's nothing said concerning this, but you have to know from what has been said that He was tempted in every way like you and I, yet without sin. In other words, although He was tempted, He didn't do it. Although He thought it, He didn't complete it. You understand? We're going to think things. We're going to do, and sometimes we're going to do things. But Christ loved us, and He understands us. And if you'll ask Him, He'll forgive you. You can remain in right standing with Him. Every trial, every joy we go through, He did it all for us. He understands our suffering. He understands it completely. He understands more about it than we do. He understands why you're crying today over the loss of a loved one. He understands that. He knows about that. You don't think His heart was broke when His cousin John was beheaded? And other times when people He knew were killed? You know He was sorrowful. He faced death and saw his stepfather Joseph apparently died sometime during his 30 years before he became a minister, because he's never mentioned after that. So He must have faced the death of a stepfather or his earthly father sometime during his life, and you know that grieved His heart. It had to. Some of us have lost our dads, or some of you lost both parents, and you know how it hurts. Christ identifies and he loves you. He knows you intimately. You need to understand that, church, today. He has understood. He has lived life like us. Actually, He lived life similar to us because we have some luxuries He never got to experience. So He may have had it rougher than we did. I suspect He did. He walked everywhere He went. We get to ride. We do. We don't have to walk 7 miles into town. He did. We don't have to walk 50 miles one way to get to one end of the nation to the other. He did. We get to drive our fine automobile and crank up our air conditioner or the heat, whatever it is you need, and turn up the radio or put in our favorite CD or whatever it is. But He understands our thoughts, our needs intimately. Fourthly, He relates to us continuously. He's not just some distant, mystical type figure of a baby in a manger, nor is he still, or is he some historical figure on a cross. If you go over to St. Anthony's Hospital now, in every hospital room, he's on the cross. He is not still on the cross. The cross is empty. The grave is empty. And he relates to you continuously. He wants to do more for you than just save you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He don't want to just save you so you can have a good, your best life now. I want to have a good life now, don't you? And I want to experience the blessings of God, don't you? But that's not my best life. And that's not the best thing that can happen to me, is to have everything go my way while I'm here. What I'm working towards and living for is going there. And there is heaven. There's not a bigger house, a bigger car, more things. The things I'm working towards is heaven. The things that moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break in to steal. Heaven. Henson's wrote a song. I like Henson's. Y'all don't like Henson's, do you? You don't know who they are. What's the problem is? Well, he wrote one. Heaven's a glorious place. I'm saved by amazing grace. I'm just about to win this race. It's heaven and it's mine. Castles here, they tumble down. Men's heart fail them all around. But there's a place that won't be found. It's heaven and it's mine. See, I'm heading to heaven. So whatever I go through here, I know He loves me intimately. He accepts me unconditionally. He loved me sacrificially. He understands me intimately, and He can relate to me continuously. But I'm going to a place whose city and whose builder and maker is God. A city whose builder and maker is God. That's where I'm heading. That's what I live my life for. That's what I revolve my life around, and you should too. Preacher, if I did that, I wouldn't have time for work. Yes, you would. You can live your life and work and still, you know, and work and still love God and still serve God and still be for God. Just a few of us are privileged to get to work for God full time. The rest of you have a bigger privilege. You get to do what you want most of the time and come to church on Sunday and wonder, why is he acting like that? But you know what? Even in this process of living here, while we're heading to heaven, Christ wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be there for you. He wants to go with you and do with things with you because He loves you. And He's going to love you always. He loves you. Acts 2:39, and now I'm getting ready to close, and it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What promise is that? The promise that He loves you, that He gave His life a ransom for you, He loves you unconditionally, He gave Himself for you sacrificially, and He knows you intimately, and my goodness, it's all there for you. It's promised to us, it was promised to them way back then, it says now that promise is to everybody that comes. He's going to love you. He's going to give us, He's gave Himself for you. He wants you to have a good life. But He wants you to look forward to the next life, an eternal life. Apostle Paul, and you know, we quote him a lot, and he wrote, what, two-thirds of the New Testament, and so as a reason we quote him so much, he wrote so much. He said this, "If in this life only I had hope, I would be above all people the most miserable one." That's what he said. Not quite those words. If in this life only I had hope, I would be a miserable person. So in other words, he's saying, this world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm passing through. My hope's not in this life. My hope is in the next life. My joy is not just here. My joy is there. I'm working towards a heavenly home. Over when he was getting ready to die over in 2 Timothy, he said these words. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished the course. Therefore, henceforth, he said, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, but not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. It's for all of us. This thing called heaven, this crown of righteousness. Another passage of scripture, though, tells us we're going to take our crowns of righteousness and cast them at the feet of Jesus. You know, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of God through him. I've been justified by faith, saved by grace today. I've been saved by grace. I thank the Lord today, don't you? I thank you, Lord, today. By grace, we're saved today. And isn't that a wonderful thought that we can go to heaven? Well, would you stand with me this morning?